The book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, as we continue on through the book of Nehemiah, and very appropriate today as we look at battle and warfare in doing the work of the Lord. The battle begins. Look at verse 1. It says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down. He'll break their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Lord, how we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you, God, for your word and for the power of your word. And Lord, we ask you would use your word to minister to us right where we are this morning. Lord, how appropriate it is to be looking at warfare in the midst of doing work for you. Because we know, Lord, that when we step out to do a work for you, there is going to be opposition from all directions at times. And yet, Lord, your word tells us that you will have the victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, we ask, God, that you would just open your word to us this morning. We ask that you would feed us now by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, and Lord, that you would just encourage us in the battle. Lord, make warriors out of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, you'll notice in your bulletin, it says, "The battle begins." That's the name of today's title. And why do I say that? Well, because that's exactly what's happening now as we come to this portion of Nehemiah. It wasn't that there wasn't battle and warfare before this, but now that they come to this point, the real battle is going to kick in. Why? Because now Nehemiah can make a difference. Note this. The enemy is threatened when you say you're going to do a work for the Lord, but when you get in the position where you really can, now it gets intense. And that is where Nehemiah is at this particular juncture of his ministry. God has called Nehemiah to come back. God has raised Nehemiah up. God has stirred in the hearts of the people. As we saw last week, they have begun building now the walls of Jerusalem. And up to that point, you know, talk is cheap, as they say. You can say, you know, anything's going to happen, that the Lord's going to do whatever. But when it begins to take place, that is where Satan's ears perk up, because he realizes this group of people in Israel is a threat to me. Nehemiah is a threat to me. Those building the wall are a threat to me, and therefore the battle begins. Now, you can be sure when you step out to do work for the Lord, it will not go unopposed. And that's exactly what we're going to see today, even as God has already opened the doors. God gave permission through the king. God opened the doors to go back through all the earthly officials, if you will. All the stage is set now to do this work for the Lord. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy sailing. As a matter of fact, oftentimes that's when the real storm begins, because as we said earlier, that is where Satan realizes his greatest threat lies. That is why I said earlier, God wants you to be a warrior. You see, God has created us to be warriors for his kingdom. And so Nehemiah had to learn how to be a warrior. He'd already learned, but he needed to learn more. The people of Israel had to learn how to be warriors because they're going to be in the midst of the battle. But the good news is, in the midst of the war, there's always victory in the Lord, is there not? And that's the good news. Now that Nehemiah and the children of Israel have started rebuilding it, we're going to see that Satan tries every possible tactic to destroy it. And so as we go over the next few chapters, we're going to see that he comes from every different angle trying to stop the work of God through Nehemiah and the children of Israel. And understand this, when we at Calvary Chapel, when you, your individual life, whatever ministry God's called you to, when you step out to do a work for the Lord, be sure the enemy's going to be waiting. And he's going to be trying every angle to get at you. So this is a great book to go through to understand warfare. You know, because you might say, wait a minute, why do I need to know this? Because you're going to be in the midst of the battle. If you're a witness for the Lord, if you're stepping out to do a work for the Lord, you're going to be shot at. You need to know how to have your armor on, and you also need to know how to fight in the midst of the battle. Now, it's important to realize that when we start these battles, who is it we're really fighting against? Again, I can remember early on as a young Christian, when people do things, you tend to think you're fighting those people. Why are those people opposing this work? You try to go out and share in the streets, and maybe people start fussing at you or yelling. Why are these people opposing the work of the Lord, you know, in handing out tracts or in sharing or whatever the case might be? Why are they opposing? It's not those people. And it's easy to pray, and certainly you can pray, Lord, move them out of the way, or Lord, silence them, Lord, get them out of the way. But we have to keep our eyes on a higher plane, and that is the battle is much higher than man. The Bible says that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against powers and principalities. Listen to Ephesians verse 12. You know the verse. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. And it's talking about in the spiritual realm. That is the demonic realm. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness on the heavenly places. And so hence we see the ones that we're fighting are not earthly. They're not man. It's the demonic realm. And if we understand that, guys, note this. If you understand that, it does two things. Number one, it keeps your heart right toward man, even your enemies. If you realize that when your enemy's coming against you, it's simply because the Spirit is moving them in a work that you're doing from the Lord, it can keep you from being angry. Yes, you might get angry about someone coming against the work of the Lord. But when you realize, you know what? They don't know better. It's like Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. What? For they know not what they do. They had no idea what they were doing. And the Lord said, He was able to love them. You see, if we understand even our enemies coming against us, especially in ministry, when we understand that they're being used by the enemy, they don't even know what they're doing in many instances. When it comes to the work of the Lord, you can still love them because you realize they're like a pawn. They don't know it. And so there's that mercy that's poured out toward them. So that's the first thing that it does. It makes sure that we realize that the battle's not there. But the second thing it does, we take the battle to the right place. It's not, Lord, stop that person, as much as it is, Lord, rebuke the enemy. Move on behalf of your people in this situation. And so that's exactly the lesson Nehemiah knew, is going to learn, and that we're going to learn as we go through this. We're going to see repeatedly as the attacks come from all different angles over and over at Nehemiah, we're going to see him run to the Lord, run to the Lord, run to the Lord. As a matter of fact, this week we're going to see the attack from without, which is Satan's first attack. Then we're going to see the attack from within next week. We're going to see all the different angles that Satan uses. And every time we see Nehemiah running to the Lord. Why? Because that's where the battle's won. You've heard it said before, if Satan knocks at your door, say, Father, why don't you get that? Because we're not the ones that are to fight that battle. It's like I am, compared to Satan, he is a greater being than I am. He is more powerful than I am. Yes, I have the power of God, and we walk in the authority of Jesus Christ as we serve him as his ambassadors, but I'm not about to try to take him on personally. I'm not a match for him, but he's no match for my God. And so I just say, Lord, you deal with him. You rebuke him, Lord. Move on our behalf. And oftentimes I'll pray this, because David prayed, and I love this prayer, Lord, for your name's sake, do it. Now again, if it's really for your sake, that won't work. You know, I want that Mercedes, so God, for your name's sake, you give me that Mercedes. That's not going to work, because that's a selfish prayer. No, but if it's God, we want you to move in a powerful way that more people might hear the gospel. For your name's sake, God, remove the enemy out of the way. God says, I'll answer that prayer. Because we're praying now in the will of the Lord. And so we're asking God to do it for his name's sake. And I use that prayer a lot. I wear it out. God, do it for your name's sake. Glorify your name. We need to learn to pray that way. But the key is running to the Lord. Now, you may ask, why does God allow the demonic realm to harass us? Again, we see in the demonic realm, we see that we're constantly attacked. Why does God allow that? Now, understand this. As a Christian, like it or not, you're in a battle. You have no choice about it. The moment you give your life to the Lord, you're now in a battle. You have entered into battle. Why? Because Satan is opposing God and is fighting everything to do with God. And now, if you want to view it this way, you're on God's team. And so the enemy is going to bring everything he can against you. You're in a battle. And if you're going to be in battle, you need to know how to be a warrior. You need to know how to win in battle. And so, and oftentimes we see battle, you know, physical realm and spiritual realm. The key for us is going to be mostly spiritual realm, but the spiritual realm often bleeds over into the physical realm, which we'll see even today. So when you ask the question, why does God even allow warfare? We know that we have warfare. We know that we have battles. Why does God allow it? Because God wants to teach you to be a soldier for him. He wants to teach you to be a warrior. You know, it's interesting to me when you read the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It says that God brought the armies of Israel out of Egypt with Moses. Guys, did they have any army at that time? Absolutely not. They were slaves. They were under brutal slavery to the rulers of Egypt. They had no time to form an army. They had no government. They had nothing. They were simply a bunch of slaves that God said, I've called you as a nation. I'm bringing you out. And what happened? God says, this is my army. See, the point is, it's not an army like we put together today on the military front. Guys, you're God's army. You're his army in spiritual battle against the enemy. And so, again, God sees us as that, and therefore, he's got to teach us to be warriors, because in the midst of warfare, we've got to know how to battle. If you knew that you were sending your children somewhere where there was a battle zone, you would have two choices. If they were going to live there the rest of their lives, either tell them to hide the rest of their lives and keep their head low, or hand them a weapon and say, learn how to use this. Our Father has handed us a weapon, his word and prayer, and said, learn how to use this. You're in a battle. You're in warfare. And so our job is to simply learn how to be warriors. So when you think, God, why is all this happening? Why is this attack? It's coming from all sides. What's happening? God says, because I'm making you battle ready. I'm making you a warrior so that you'll be able to withstand in the battle, to stand against the enemy. And so that's why God does it. Now, again, why is there warfare? Well, because of Satan and sin. As the Bible says, when Satan rebelled against God, the warfare began. And then when man fell, now there's warfare with man included in that. And so I know that we'd love to see world peace, and one day we will, but it won't be until Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. World peace is not going to take place until then. The Bible says there will be wars and rumors of wars, even increasing in the last days. Why? Because the demonic realm is stirring the nations, and because we as sinful man are much too willing to go along with that. There's going to be war. It's just part of the reality. And so because of that, God knows that we need to learn to be good warriors. He's our commander. He's going to teach us how to fight the battle. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that God desires war. God's highest desire is that there be peace, and that's why Jesus Christ will come back, the Prince of Peace, to the earth. But God knows that it's not going to happen until that day. The reality is there is going to be spiritual warfare, and there's going to be physical warfare until the Lord returns. That's just the reality. And so God wants his children to be prepared. He wants us to be ready. Therefore, to be ready for the battle, he has to teach us about battle and how to be prepared for battle. Now, again, some say that God is opposed to war and that all war is against Christianity. Not so, not according to the scriptures. And again, here's the reason why. Would God's highest be no war? Yes. God's highest is no war. You have no argument there at all, scripturally. But because of Satan and because of the fall, the reality is there is war, spiritually and physically. And therefore, God's children need to know how to wage that war. Now, again, it doesn't say that God desires war, but knowing that it's unavoidable, it's interesting. God, after Israel went into the promised land, says that he left certain nations intentionally to war with the nation of Israel so that they might learn to be warriors. You see, God knew, I'm bringing you in this land, you're going to have war, spiritual and physical. And boy, does Israel have a history of physical war. And he said, because you're going to have that, I want to teach you how to be warriors. And so it's by God's design, because he knows that the battle's raging. And therefore, he prepared the nation as well as he prepares us. Judges 3, 1 and 2 says this, these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel, note this, might be taught to know war. At least those who had not formerly known it. Again, this doesn't mean that God desires war. What it means is war, spiritual and physical, is unavoidable and will continue until the day Jesus Christ comes back, so we had best be prepared. We had best be ready. You know, it's interesting. Again, a lot of people don't realize that God declares himself in the scriptures to be a God of war. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, it says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he has cast into the sea. Notice he covers both sides there, spiritual and physical. First of all, he says, God is a man of war. We know that he's a man of war spiritually, that he's fighting against the demonic realm. But the Bible also says that God is a Lord of war in the physical realm. Not because he wants to be, but because he has no choice. And again, as he says, he throws Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. And so God is able to raise his hand in both ways. Now, in addition, let me say that God not only prepares us for war, he actually trains us for war. Spiritually, and in King David's case, physically. Listen to what King David said in Psalm 18:34. David said, God teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now again, yes, spiritual war, but also, as we know, David was a warrior in the physical realm, fighting the battles of God. And yes, God does have physical battles. I think of some of the more modern. I think of Hitler. There's no doubt that God is the one who took care of Hitler. And the only way to take care of Hitler was through physical war. You know, God promised the nation of Israel that when he brought them back into the land, he would supernaturally protect them. Remember when Saddam Hussein attacked Israel? 100 hours later, he was defeated. So the bottom line is that God is a man of spiritual war, but he's also a God of physical war as well when it comes to battles for the kingdom, because we're fighting a very real enemy that doesn't just stay in the spiritual realm. He also bleeds over into the physical realm as well. And so we need to know how to be warriors in that. Again, for us, most of us in this room will never go to actual battle or warfare as far as physical warfare goes nationally, but spiritual warfare, very much a part of who we are and what we'll be doing. Now, again, why is both physical and spiritual warfare taught by God? Because both of them are a reality. Now, as I talk about warfare and I talk about the enemy battling, let me give this balance. Yes, we're in a war. But guys, remember, God is much greater than Satan. This is not like we have to walk around in fear all the time, being afraid of the demonic realm, being afraid of Satan or something like that. I've seen people do that. They're always fearful of the enemy. The Bible says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Yes, the warfare is real, but so is our God. And his might and his power are greater than the enemy's. So I remember when we first started, you know, speaking of the radio, we had some guys that had seen radio going to other churches, and they'd gotten radio, and of course the battle intensifies somewhat, and I expect that to a degree, but I'm not sitting around looking for the boogeyman. The boogeyman's scared of the Lord. You know, it's interesting, but you know, the seven sons of Sceva, when they came, you know, to cast out this demon, they showed up and they weren't believers, but they had heard that in the name of Jesus, this Paul was able to cast out demons. Well, Paul knew the Lord. Paul was walking in the power of the Lord and the authority God had given him. Well, they go in there and they say to this demon, you know, well, hey, in the name of that Jesus that Paul preaches, we command you. They're in the book of Acts. We command you to come out of that man. It says the demon said, look, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? Not what you want to hear from the demonic realm. Says he attacked them. You can imagine, like a wild man, ripped their clothes off. They ran out naked, seven of them. Now, there is some supernatural empowerment going on there, but the point is, it's because they didn't know the Lord, and they were trying to use the name of the Lord. The power comes for those who know the Lord and walk in him. But notice who they were afraid of. We know Jesus. We know Paul. The point is we realize when we're defeated, it's by those who walk in the power of the Lord. It's not by man's efforts or your earthly efforts. But I remember when we first started talking about the radio, people got like, you know, it's good, boogeyman stuff. You know, we've seen church splits over this stuff. And you know, we've seen families break up over this stuff. And you know, it's kind of like they're going to, like, hold me down and, you know, pull all my nose hairs out until my eyes water, you know, uncontrollably or something. You know, and not the best example, I realize. But just don't visualize it. Move on quick. But the point is, it's like, you know what? Guys, we're not to be afraid of the enemy. We're not to walk in fear, are we? We're to say, you know what, God? The enemy is real. The enemy will bring attack, but we walk in the power of our God, and we're going to move forward in what he's called us to do in his name. He'll have the victory. He's the one that wins the battle. He's the one that wins the victory. So we need the proper balance of where the power is. The true power is in the Lord, and it stays on the side of the Lord. Well, with that said, look with me now at verse 1. Notice, they had started rebuilding the wall, but it so happened. And always there will be the enemy waiting in the wings whenever he sees a work of God moving forward. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. Now, again, what do we come to first? Attack from without. And that's where we're going to focus today. This is always Satan's first and foremost attack. Attack from without, and then later on we'll see attack from within and all these other different ways. But the first attack from without is mockery and ridicule. What he says, you know, very indignant, you know, and he mocked the Jews. Now, we saw last week one of Satan's first and foremost effective attacks is mockery and ridicule. Why is it effective? Because we as people don't like to be mocked and made fun of, do we? I'll give you an example. As a baby Christian, you shared with somebody at work, and they begin to mock you. You back down probably pretty quick. Now, you may not have. But typically, it makes us kind of recoil and go, oh, I don't want to be hated here. I want people to like me. And so the mockery comes, and Satan knows that it works to a degree, especially in the younger Christian. He knows that it works, and so he can silence as many as he can to back off and just be quiet at work, right? It works for some. But for those who know his tricks and his tactics, you know, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. I'm going to continue to share my faith and be a witness. But he knows it's effective right off the bat. So he tries to pull this with Nehemiah and the guys here, but it's not going to work with them. Now, it has been one of the most effective tactics of Satan throughout time. You know, it's interesting, even the U.S. military uses this tactic today in Iraq. I was hearing just recently, this very exact tactic that the enemy uses is a wise military move, and that's why America uses it. It's a wise military move. What they'll do is they put speakers on top of their vehicles, and they'll ridicule the enemy. And they mock and ridicule the enemy that are in hiding. Well, they get so mad that they're being mocked and ridiculed, they jump up and start firing. Now they're easy targets. They know exactly where they are. They blow them all up, and everybody goes home. The point is why is it effective? Listen, that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to work you up so much in the flesh by mockery and by all this stuff that he can take you out. You're at work. You're with your family. You're wherever you begin to share. Oh, don't. You believe the Bible? You believe that God wrote that? Come on, science has proven that's wrong. And so, you know what happens is you recoil, you back off, and when he draws you out, you begin to get quiet. It's the same thing as the enemy standing up and revealing himself there in Iraq. You're taken out, and now you're not going to be a witness anymore. And he knows that works again on the first level, but because Satan knows it only works on the first level, he moves on to others. Because as you grow, he realizes his attacks have to. And so again, we see the first attack here, an easy one for him to start out on and give it a shot at. Where do we see it in Scripture? Well, David and Goliath. Remember David going to Goliath, and Goliath starts mocking him. And Goliath says, you know what? You come to me, you know, with sticks, you know, like I'm a dog or something. You know, you, what are you? What is this little boy you've sent up here to fight me? See, here's what I love about this, because David had an understanding that we've got to understand. The battle's not ours. It's not us going against the demonic realm. It's not us against the bad guys, right? You know, Lambo. We've got our old things wrapped around us. You know, right? That's not what it is. No, it's God. He's the one that has the power. He's the one. We're simply his ambassador. So all we have to do is show up in the name of the Lord. And what did David say? He said, you know what? You're defying the God of Israel. You come against me. I know that I'm out, and I know that you've got all this, and but you don't know what you're doing. It's not me you're against. You're defying the God of Israel. Therefore, you're going down. And whenever you see these men get in the way of the work of God, they go down. Goliath went down. Again, Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they mocked him. They ridiculed. They went down. Now Nehemiah, he has his ridicule team here, you know, the mockers, if they were, and they're going down because God will always be victorious. You know, it's interesting. If you're ever attacked for doing God's work, you can have a great level of confidence. You can rest because it's truly not you that's being attacked. It's the Lord that's being attacked. You know, if somebody says, you know, Mark, I'm going up against you, well, they're probably going to take me out, right? But if somebody's going up against the Lord, guys, they don't have a chance. I still think of that, and I've never seen the movie, but somebody shared me this, and if one of you comes up to me and says, you know what, that wasn't in that movie, then correct me on that, but the movie The Bear or something, there's this little cub, is my understanding, and some lion or mountain lion or something is trying to face off with him, and he's a little baby grizzly or some other kind of bear, and he stands up on his little hind feet to try to look bigger, to scare this thing, you know, try to scare this thing off. Man, the lion would have him for lunch. And all of a sudden, you see this look in this mountain lion's eyes or whatever it was, great fear, and this thing turns and runs. And when the camera pans around, standing up behind this little bear is Mama up on her back feet. Now, again, that's what we're like as Christians. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we took ground for the Lord. We're mighty. And God's up there going, you don't get it at all. And God's standing up behind us going, you know, this is my work. Get out of their way. And we're down there going, yeah, you know? And again, understanding that. See, now when you go, it doesn't matter how little you are. Do you get this picture? Your size and ability makes no difference in the kingdom of God. You can be a little 14 or 15-year-old with a sling going against the greatest warrior of the Philistines, over 9 feet tall, and all it takes is one rock because it's a guided missile by the Lord. And it will hit its target. See, God, the power belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. When we understand that, that's where we can have victory moving forward. Now, sometimes we have to wait, don't we? But it's those who persevere that they see the victory, as long as it's something that's in the will of the Lord. Notice here it says, they became furious and indignant when they saw what was going on. It means to burn with anger as a fire. It's the kind of thing where this kind of fire that would just consume everything in its path. But we need to note this. When some find out we're doing a work for the Lord, they will become like this, furious and indignant for that reason alone. Note that. Simply because you have a certain stand on something that is godly, you will be hated. They know nothing about you. They don't know you. They don't know who you are. They don't know your personality. It doesn't matter. You're in the way of what they want to do, and they'll become furious and try to attack. That's exactly what Nehemiah and those are facing as the enemy is stirring up his troops. But notice this. He spoke to his brethren there in verse 2. That is Sanballat. And the army of Samaria, and he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? It means these weak little nothing shriveled up, in other words. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Guys, there's where he blew it. There's where he blew it. What do I mean? To offer sacrifices was to honor the God of Israel. That was to reestablish the sacrifices on the Temple Mount. Why did he blow it there? Because now he's not going against Nehemiah and a bunch of ragtag team trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He just took the battle to God. Remember Hezekiah when standing outside of the walls, Sennacherib sends the message in. And Sennacherib says, we're going to wipe you out. We've wiped out every other nation. And they were truly wiping out everyone they went to. They were a powerful army. They said, we've wiped out everyone. Do you think your God? The God of these guys couldn't stop us. The God of those guys couldn't. Their God couldn't stop us. What makes your God different? You think you can stop us? Ooh. See, that now that's when you can start to smile. Because Mama just stood up. You see, Hezekiah grabbed that letter. He went into the temple. He spread the letter out and he said, God, this isn't me they're going against. They're saying the God of Israel can't do it. They're attacking you, Lord. Take care of it. God said, Isaiah, you go to Hezekiah and tell him that there'll not be one arrow shot. I'm going to wipe them out completely. And that night, the Bible says they went in and 185,000 were wiped out by one angel. Kind of gives perspective to the fact when the Lord said he could call 12 legions down if he needed them, doesn't it? Look what one could do with the armies of Sennacherib. And so the point is, when they go against the Lord, that's where they're in trouble. And so here he's saying, you know, we're going against your God. He says, will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish that are burned? And so they begin to mock and ridicule. And again, we can expect that. Now, notice they call their project heaps of burned rubbish. It may look like heaps of burned rubbish to the world, but in God's hands, it's building blocks for his glory. And that's exciting to me because you know what? Isaiah 61:3 says this, that God gives beauty for ashes in our lives. And let me make a personal application here. You may have such a life that is so tainted by sin that it's nothing left but ashes. You've burned up everything, your friendships, your life, your body, everything. You burned it up because of sin. God, what can you do with this? God says, those are my building blocks for beauty. Watch what I'll do with it. All you've got to do is go to the Lord and give it to him and say, all right, Lord, you said you could make beauty from ashes. You can rebuild this and you can use these heaps of rubbish, if you will, for your glory. And guys, God will do it. This is the hope we have in our God. This is why God can take anyone, no matter where they are, what they're doing, and no matter where you are and where what you're doing this morning, if you repent, God can take you, he can turn the ashes into beauty, and he can restore your life and build walls of beauty that can be a blessing to others as well, not only yourself. And that's the promise that comes with our Lord. So notice now, Sanballat gives his speech, and he's got this little sidekick here, Tobiah. We were already familiar with him from weeks before. Notice now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Foxes were known to be, you know, the light, just no heavy weight to them. They were known as being something that, you know, hardly even leave a footprint. And so he's picking one of the least animals, saying, even a fox goes up on it, he's going to destroy it and tear it down. And you can rest assured that whenever some come against you for doing a work for the Lord, there's going to be others that join them. You've always got those that'll stand beside them and add their 2 cents worth in. That's what's happening here. But notice what Nehemiah does. And guys, now we come to the first thing we need to learn in spiritual warfare, and that is this, prayer. The success will come through prayer when it comes to spiritual warfare. No other way. It's only going to come through prayer. You know, there's times, and I've shared this with you before, but I think it's important to share that it sinks in. There are times where on a Wednesday afternoon or a Saturday afternoon that it can get a little bit crazy around our house. And I have learned to recognize, now sometimes it's just, you know, one of those days. But I have learned over the years to recognize what day it is. Why is this happening Saturday afternoon? I got it, Lord. Because I've got to share tomorrow. Why is this happening Wednesday afternoon? I've got it. And I'll tell you, just stopping and praying right there where I am, I have seen the entire household change completely. And I think sometimes we're in the midst of a spiritual battle and we don't even realize it. We just think we're having a bad day. Or we think that, boy, the kids are really acting up. You know what? If the enemy can stir us, what can he do to our little ones? You know, the bottom line is we need to learn to recognize what's going on and say, Lord, rebuke the enemy. You know, for your name's sake, Lord. No, that one. For my sake, please. For anybody's sake. Do something. Whatever. But I tell you, I've seen God move in those situations. We need to learn to recognize the spiritual battle. And we begin to see a pattern to it, then we begin to understand what's going on, and then we can begin to do something about it. So Nehemiah now does what he should do, and that is he runs to the Lord. Notice verse 4. He says, hear, O our God. Like, God, listen to what they're saying. Listen to them, Lord. This is a great prayer. For we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Gotta love this guy. The spunk and the zeal. Let's say praise. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. No mercy here. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Now again, his first and foremost approach is prayer, and we're going to see that he consistently runs to the Lord throughout these attacks, throughout Scripture. He runs to the Lord because that's where the power is, that's where the victory is, and that's where the key to success is. 1 Samuel 17:47 says, "For the battle is the Lord's." So it's not our battle. You know, Nehemiah doesn't immediately engage them in a verbal assault. He just runs to the Lord and says, "God, take care of him." Now, I love this in verse 5 where he starts going, you know, talking about, you know, Lord, you know, kind of like David, break their teeth in their mouth. You know, you read David. And David's like this fiery man of prayer, you know. Well, now you see Nehemiah doing the same thing. Nehemiah says basically here, notice what he says, "Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you." You know, get them, God. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to pray for our enemies. Certainly, he was praying for his enemies. But guys, understand his zeal here was not necessarily personal vendetta or personal revenge or whatever, or hatred for these. They're going against the work of God nationally, the work for the nation of Israel. And he says, God, remove them out of the way. Take care of them. And so again, you've got to like his spunk, you know, his hardiness. Again, I'm not suggesting that we pray this way, but again, you got to respect his spunk. When we get to the end of Nehemiah, this guy, we're going to see him pulling people's hair out. Now, again, I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not condoning that. But, I mean, Nehemiah's like, you did what? You're not obeying them? Okay, you know, I mean, I'll obey you. That's not really the way to motivate people, typically, into a walk with the Lord. But, again, Nehemiah's heart here was simply, in all fairness, let me say this, in his heart was asking God to remove the enemies who were stopping the work of God. It wasn't just, I don't like these guys, God, get them. It was, they're in the way of the work of the Lord. Remove them. And I love this because not only did he run to prayer, he did the next thing we've got to do in spiritual warfare. And what is that? Continue on in the work. Don't be stalled. Don't be stopped. Look at verse 6. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." You know, if Nehemiah had gotten into a shouting match and running around trying to defend himself, the work would have stopped or at least been delayed, wouldn't it? Nehemiah said, "I don't have time for that. There's a work to do. You guys are lying. You're making stuff up. Gossip, slander. You're mocking. You know, I don't have time for that. We're going to continue the work." And Nehemiah kept his focus in place and kept moving forward. A great lesson for us to learn in ministry. Remember, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Question, are you the brethren? Guess who's getting accused day and night before the throne of God? You are. Not only before the demonic realm and the angels, but people around where gossip and slander is spread. It's the enemy's tactic. But see, here's the exciting thing. When it comes your way, all you have to do is agree. That's all true. Now, I mean, maybe all the gossip's not true. Maybe all the slander's not true. But either way, the fact that you're guilty before God, but now you just plead the blood. Yes, Lord, it may be true, but it's your sacrifice on the cross. I'm now forgiven. God, you deal with them. I love it. He stayed to the work. And notice they were also successful because the people had a mind to work. You know, if we have a mind to work, we can and will accomplish what the Lord has called us to do, even if the enemy brings repeated attack. The mind to work here means literally inner resolve. It's that thing on the inside that says, you know what, I don't care what happens, I'm going to continue to move forward. It's an inner resolve that can't just be stopped by attacks and threats. Now we come to the second attack from without that we're going to see today, the second and last one, and that is personal threats. Notice what happens here in verse 7. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." Now again, notice these groups here. These groups mentioned, if you check their proximity to Israel, they're literally on all sides of Nehemiah and the children of Israel. Why is that significant? Because again, remember, when you're doing a work from the Lord, there will be times when it not only seems like attack is coming from all sides, it is. The enemy is waiting at any angle he can get at you. Might be your boss at work. Might be, yeah, some of you are saying, yeah, that is the enemy. No, but I'm saying it could be your kids at home that the enemy uses to stir you up. It could be somebody on the interstate. It could be somebody even within the church you attend. Oh, Lord, not at church. Yes, all angles. Because the enemy will stir and use anyone that he can. Unless you think you can be used by the enemy, let me remind you of Peter. Remember when Jesus said, "I'm going to die on the cross," and Peter said, "Lord, not so. You will not die on the cross." And he's thinking, oh, I'm speaking for the Lord, because earlier God had told him, "You just spoke for the Lord." He's all confident in saying this thing. What did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." What he's saying is, you're hearing the voice of Satan, Peter. You love me, you know me, but you're hearing a spiritual voice. But Peter, you've got to learn to discern what is my voice and what is the enemy's voice, because both of them we can hear in the spirit realm. Note that. You can hear the voice of the enemy as he influences you. Your question is, Lord, is that your voice or is it the enemy's? How do you know? The Word of God. It's got to line up with the Word of God. So the attack can come even within the walls of the church, and we've seen that throughout church history. Maybe some of you have experienced it personally. The point is, the enemy's going to come from every different angle that he can, but we must never forget that God is the one in control. He's the Lord. He rules over all. And also note this, we learn from the scriptures that Satan can bring no attack against you that God doesn't give him the okay. Now, you know my argument, Lord, just tell him no. But I look at there in Job, and God says, so, have you seen Job? It's like, what? You know, don't notice me. I mean, you know, just poor Job. But I mean, understand that God allows warfare so that we might learn to be warriors. But if God allows it, if God is teaching you to be a warrior by allowing warfare, then you can be sure that God's going to give you the victory if you stay faithful. God will give the victory. And see, that's where we rejoice. Notice this. All these guys from all sides in verse 8, and they all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Again, that's what Satan does. He's a master of creating confusion. You know, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Well, Satan is. But notice this. They all conspired together. Again, it never ceases to amaze me that when there's a work to fight against the Lord, all these groups can come together and unite. It's amazing to me. But oftentimes, even the church can't seem to link up with other churches in town to do a work for Christ. Well, the enemy has no problem networking, does he? And so that's what happens here. They kind of smell blood and they all get going. But I love this. Notice this, verse 9, the last thing he does here, again, watch what he does again when the second attack comes. Nevertheless. In other words, whether the attack comes or not, we're going to continue to move forward. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Way to go, Nehemiah. You see, now you understand, Nehemiah, what it takes to win. You know where the victory is going to come from. If it's a work for the Lord, and that's key. If it's your own work, well, it's not going to succeed. But if it's a work for the Lord and you're being attacked, what do? You take it to the one who gave you the work and who has the power for the victory. That's where it comes in. Nehemiah goes back and says, we went to our God, we took it in prayer, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, it's talking about the physical watch, and next week we'll get into the fact of the physical watch they had to put on them. But it's also interesting to me, the Bible refers to having a watch as prayer in Scripture, setting a watch. Jesus said, watch and pray, unless you fall into temptation. So watching is also a sign of prayer. What does he say? Set a watch day and night. That means we need to be what? Praying day and night. Lord, guard my children. Lord, guard my wife, my husband, my boss, my God, have mercy on the leadership of the church. Pray for us sometimes when you're doing all that praying. You know, pray for whatever, but be lifting it up to the Lord. Be asking for God's protection and for God to move. That's the key to the victory in the battle. And as I said earlier, I'm convinced that is the key to a major part of the breakthrough that we had even this last week on the radio, is the fact that the body got together. You know, it's interesting. We've been praying for years about it. That's the first time in 9 or 10 years the bodies come together to pray about it. Taught me a lesson. God hears us when we gather together in prayer to seek his throne. Yes, he hears us individually. But God also hears when we gather together in prayer, and oftentimes we can't see it, so it doesn't see as rewarding. But guys, when we see the results, we realize that God's at work, and it is exciting. So again, he kept his mind on the work. You know, and let me say this too, and lastly, as Nehemiah was doing, he was praying, but notice what else Nehemiah was doing. He was taking physical action. Prayer is first and foremost in everything we do, but if we don't put feet to it, it's not going to do any good. Interesting, Dwight Moody once was on a boat, it said, that was taking on water. He was a famous evangelist. And he was taking on water, and Dwight Moody grabbed the bucket and was bailing water off, and one of the passengers on the boat said, you know, you're Dwight Moody, aren't you? Yes. He said, well, you need to be praying. He said, my friend, there's a time to pray and there's a time to bail. He said, this is the time to bail. In other words, prayer is important, and prayer's got to be there. But there's time when we've got to take physical action. And so maybe this morning, maybe you've been praying about something in your life. God, deliver me from this. God, deliver me from that. But you just haven't gone and thrown the magazines away. You haven't gone and disconnected the internet. You haven't gone and blocked those channels on cable. You haven't quit talking to that girl at the office and started just avoiding her. God, give me, I don't like this temptation anymore, Lord. Set me free. But every day it seems that you find plenty of time to have a cup of coffee and a donut and just spend time talking to her. Oh, nothing's really happening. And then you leave and you go, you know what? God, please help me with this temptation. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to you. And then you go back the next day and there you are again with a cup of coffee and a donut. No, here's what you've got to do. The prayer's nice, but you've got to leave the break room. You've got to get away from her. Throw the donut out. Well, keep the donut, but leave. Depends on what kind of donut it is. That's where I have to. If it's one of those glaze with the chocolate, hang on to that guy. But run. Run. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Wise choices, prayer and action. And guys, that's the encouragement for us today. As we step forward in the spiritual battle, prayer and action. Rest assured that if you do a work for the Lord, you're going to be opposed. Rest assured, if you do a work for the Lord, God's going to allow the battles because he wants to teach you to be a warrior. But rest assured, if you persevere, God will give you the victory. And that's what we're going to ask God to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, how we do need victory and breakthrough in you, and how we thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to call us to do works for you. How exciting it is that we have a purpose, Lord, a divine purpose, an eternal purpose. What a privilege, what an honor. And yet, Lord, we have an eternal enemy. And Father, we know that the battle's going to rage against us. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage, that when the attacks come, that we would do exactly what Nehemiah did. We would run to our God. We would run to the Lord of the battle. We would run to the one who has called us and has given us the victory by his power. And Lord, we'll hide behind you all day long. So Father, I pray that you would just do that. You would continue to grow us and mature us in the warfare. And I pray for any this morning that are going through particular battles. Lord, as they go through the warfare, they would learn to depend on you. They would learn to run to you, Lord. And not only run to you, Lord, they would learn to take action and use wise choices to protect themselves from what the enemy so wants them to do. That is fall and destroy their lives and all those around them. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us the power and the victory through Jesus Christ. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.